Good morning.
Good morning.
The first reading is from the book of Psalms, the last Psalm, 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A reading of the word.
The bulletin says that this is the season of Epiphany. It says that this is the second Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany happens on the 6th of January in the church. It is the celebration of the Magi, the wise men, who come to the stable to worship the Christ child. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. And their coming represents and symbolizes that the gift of Christmas is not just for the Jewish nation. It is for the whole world. And so this season is a season in which we attempt to understand in a deeper way what it means that Christ is for the whole world. It's a season that goes from January 6th until Lent. I've chosen to preach through the Lord's Prayer this Epiphany season as an attempt to help us to understand, in maybe a deeper way than before, what is this faith that is worth sharing? What is it that we believe that the world needs to know? And I find that the Lord's Prayer is a way in which we can help unpack and discover what that faith looks like. I will be reading the Lord's Prayer today in a different translation than last week. And in fact, all through Epiphany, we'll use different translations, just so you can perhaps hear the prayer in a fresh way. So from the Good News Bible, today's English version, we have the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. And it comes to us in these words. When you pray, do not use a lot of meaningless words, as the pagans do, who think that God will hear them because their prayers are long. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name, holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. And so our faith today prays, Hallowed be thy name. Let us pray. O God, may your word find life in the preaching of the text now and in our hearts, that we may faithfully be your people of Christ's Epiphany. Amen. the most well-known, famous monk who ever lived, at least in our time and in our land, is a person by the name of Thomas Merton. Now, I think I would have made a monk. I think I would have liked parts of being a monk, at least. In the Anglican tradition, there are monks. In the Roman tradition, there are monks. I like men with beards who sit around and talk and sing Gregorian chants and who work and pray together. I think I would like to have been a monk, maybe. Thomas Merton was a good monk, famous because of his many books. He wrote over 50. Protestants read him, love him. Buddhists, Catholics, people of all faiths, no faith. He's a fabulous, fabulous writer who breaks open what it means to be a person who belongs to God. Read Thomas Merton sometime. Now, the problem with being a monk, for some, I suppose, would be that they might fall in love. That would be a problem. And that happened to Thomas Merton. He had a back problem, and they sent him to a hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. His Trappist monastery was Gethsemane there in Kentucky. And he had a back operation. And in recuperating, there was a 19-year-old student nurse by the name of Margie Smith. I can see it now. Nurse Smith, can you give me a back rub? Well, Thomas and Margie fell in love. And it's almost comical to read what happened after that, because he would sneak around the monastery and find a telephone. And he would call her at all times of the day and night. And his supervisor would be watching and catch him and reprimand him. And he would go to his hut. Instead of doing his scholarly work, he would write love poems to Nurse Smith. So it would be hard to be a monk and to be in love. And I guess that's why I am not one, at least one reason. You might be interested to know what happened to this love story. Unfortunately, at least for Nurse Smith, that very year, she was 19, he was 53, by the way, big age difference. He goes to Thailand to give lectures for a group of Buddhists and Christians and dies in his room in his 53rd year. So we don't know much more. We can use our imaginations as to what kind of love affair that was. It would be hard to be a monk and to be in love. But back to being a monk. One of the things I would like about being a monk is that praising God happens all through the day. It's a life of praising God. When the sun comes up, they have this thing called the hours. When the sun comes up, they pray the first time. Now they're going to pray seven times. They're going to praise God seven times through the day. So when the sun comes up and they pray the first time. And then at 9 o'clock, they pray the second time. And then at noon, they stop everything and pray the third time. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they stop everything and pray a fourth time. And when the sun goes down, they have Vespers and they pray a fifth time. And when it's bedtime, they have worship and prayer and praise again for a sixth time. I think I would like that kind of life, just praising God all the time. But you notice I didn't mention the seventh time. The seventh time comes, whether you want to say it's the first or the last, the seventh time for prayer comes in the middle of the night. Don't wake me up in the middle of the night. I am so grumpy. I could never praise God in the middle of the night. If you wake me up, I will just be grumpy and mean. So I guess I would not be able to be a good monk after all. I suppose that we should be grateful for all the Anglican and Roman monks, however, who praise God. We have no idea all the blessings that the world receives because these faithful people are praising God and praying to God all through the day, and thankfully all through the night as well. That is also our calling. The world needs your prayers. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God's work in this world cannot go forward, cannot prosper, cannot be the blessings that God wants from you unless you pray. And so Jesus teaches us how to do that. How to be a person of faithful prayer. Now notice, if you haven't already seen this to be true in the prayer, that the prayer begins in praise. That's how prayer begins. It doesn't begin with our needs. It doesn't begin with our requests. That will happen before we pray, God be good to me, which is the second part of the Lord's Prayer. We first pray, God be God to us. Otherwise, our prayers end up being self-centered, inwardly focused. There's so much wisdom and goodness in the way Jesus taught us to pray in this sense. We focus, first of all, on the praise and the goodness of God. What God is, who God is, how God blesses and loves and graces the world. It is in that prayer, in that kind of prayer, that we discover, we find out, we discover who God is and who we are. Without that kind of prayer, we are at drift. If we are not formed in prayer in this kind of way, we will be formed by the needs and voices and the temptations and the allurements of the world. That will definitely happen. The world wants us. We are consumers. We are people who the world needs to have. The world can't function in its worldly way without people who bow down to the idols that the world offers. And so we pray first in praise. If the world has us, It will use us. And in the end, it will cast us off when we have finished our life, when we're no longer strong enough or young enough or beautiful enough. The world will cast us off and we will be forgotten. And so Jesus gives this amazing prayer that invites us in to praise first. Hallowed be thy name comes before any petition for ourselves. This prayer is a part, of course, of the larger piece that we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount being chapters 5, 6, and 7. And right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount is this magnificent prayer. In that same chapter, chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer is given, then Jesus can say to his followers, "So don't be anxious about your life." What an invitation that is. We can't do that. There's no way that we can not be anxious about our life. There's no human way that we can not be anxious about tomorrow. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about what will happen tomorrow. Be focused into God's love and blessing and action that's present in your life right now. We can't do that if we're focused constantly on ourselves. Solely and completely on ourselves. If we are inward looking, if we are inward living, the classic definition of sin, Martin Luther would talked about this in many of his writings. The classic definition of sin is simply life turned inward, into itself, focused on the self and its needs and its wants and its desires and its cravings. The Lord's Prayer breaks that and focuses us on the world first, on God first. Our first act of prayer is praise. And an interesting thing happens when we do that. One of the most important things, a byproduct that we maybe had not expected, but it happens nevertheless. When we begin to focus first on praise, hallowed be thy name, the things that are so important to us that we hold on to and think that we can't live without, we discover that we can let go because we're not in control anymore. God is in control when we praise. We can't give ourselves life. That's the whole point of the prayer. We are not life givers. There's a vine and Jesus is the vine and life is in the vine and we are branches. We are life receivers. And the vine wants to fill us and help us to grow and to bless us and to make us strong. Life comes from God and flows from the vine into the branches. We are recipients of these good gifts, but we are never the creators. We cannot create life. We cannot give ourselves life. We are myopic. We don't know. We can't see. We are foolish. We make the decisions that are wrong. Every time we try to secure life on our own for ourselves, whenever we think that we are in charge and we know how to get life going and inside us and around us. Life is in God. And we are the recipients. And so we begin our prayers with focusing on the praise of God, the honoring of God's name, hallowed be thy name. And then we discover this miracle, that whatever things come to us of loss, and life is a continuing tale, a continuing saga of loss. We are in the process of losing, having to give up, failure, growing old, growing tired, growing sick. All through life, we are challenged to face our losses. But when our life is focused on prayer, hallowed be thy name, what we want to know is, God, in this loss, where is your gift? What is it that you have now to bring that's new and life-giving? So we can face our losses with an overwhelming sense power and strength. Pick up book of James in the New Testament sometime and read that first two verses. And James says, whenever you face trials of any kind, count it joy. My goodness. What an impossible thing. It's unbelievable that we are offered that kind of life in Christ. Whenever we face whatever crisis we face, whatever need we face, count it joy. Because we're not living this by ourselves. We're not in control. We don't make life happen. And whatever loss comes, we praise and discover that God has taken something from us, not without giving something new, something wonderful, some blessing. I don't know if you know the name of Anne Lamont. She's a Christian witness. She's an epiphany person. She writes beautiful stuff. And she tells a story about one time when she was taking a trip to Lake Tahoe. She, I guess, was there to give some talks or whatever. And she took her 2-year-old child. And they rented a condo. And she tells about one day when she put the little 2-year-old child into his playpen and went into the other room and sat down at a desk and started to do her work. I mean, it wasn't very long until she heard a noise. The 2-year-old had gotten out of his playpen and had gone to the door and closed it and had accidentally, it was dark, pushed the button and locked himself into the other room. And of course, he starts with, Mommy, Mommy. And she goes to the door and she tries to open it and she can't open it, she can't get in. And then he really feels like he's been separated from his mother and he begins to sob and to cry, Mommy, Mommy. She goes to the phone and she calls the owner of the condo. She calls all the numbers she knows to call. She doesn't get anything but recorded messages. And she doesn't know when anyone's ever going to show up. And she's got this two-year-old on the other side of the door who's now just sobbing uncontrollably for his mother. She looks at the bottom of the door and she sees that there's a small crack at the bottom of the door. And she puts her finger into the crack and coaches her two-year-old to get down on the floor and to put his finger through the bottom of the door. And her fingers touch. And he feels her presence and her love. She says, for a long time before anybody ever comes. This is our life of prayer. Isn't it something like that? We don't get to see the mystery, what it means. Our lives are in mystery and confusion. We don't see the path. We don't understand the whys. But we put forth our finger to touch the finger that God has already placed us to touch. And we feel and know that we are eternally loved and cared for until the day comes when the door opens and we have the full embrace. How should you pray? Begin with praise. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And as you praise and praise and praise, you'll discover the truth of that ancient Saint Julian of Norwich, who said, all will be well. All will be well. And all manner of thing will be well.